Well, this morning we will pick back up in the Gospel of Luke. You'll turn with me in the Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading this morning in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. We'll read through verse 10. That'll be our text this morning. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll deal with the latter half of the chapter, verses 11 through 32. And so let us pray now and ask God to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Our God, as we approach Your Word, we recognize the reality that it is not the Word of man, but it is the very Word of God. You, by Your Holy Spirit, carried men along, bringing forth through them as weak instruments. God, You, by Your power, ensured that Your Word would be recorded for us. Oh God, teach us by Your Word today that we might know Your heart for sinners, that we might come boldly before Your throne of grace, that we might receive that great pardon that You provide for us in Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. So now let us hear God's Word beginning in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." As far as the reading of God's Holy Word. And so as we come to this section of Luke, I want you to be reminded of what's going on here. Jesus is on His way with His disciples and with large crowds to Jerusalem. He's on His way to the cross. His ministry here on the earth will end, but His ministry will not end, for He continues, seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, even now interceding for us. But Jesus has been going along and He's been teaching. Most recently, we looked at the teaching that He gave on becoming one of His disciples. So this is not an easy thing. Don't think that you can just come and be my disciple. No, you're going to need to take up your cross, deny yourself, hate father, mother, wife, and children, count the cost, make sure you know what you're getting into. And yet, even with that, and even as He ends in verse 35, with this proclamation, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," we read that all, hyperbole here, not all, but many of tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to Him. Why? To hear Him. They had ears to hear. They wanted to hear. But then we meet another group. In verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes who were complaining. They were complaining about Jesus. This man, He not only receives these sinners, but He actually sits down at a table and has dinner with them. And so we might say that we meet two groups of people here. We meet the Pharisees and the scribes who are complaining. We might call them the God can't love them people. God cannot possibly love those tax collectors and those sinners. But then we meet a second group of people, the tax collectors and the sinners. They're drawing near to Jesus. We might call them the "Can God really love me?" people. They're drawing near. They have heard the message of the gospel, but maybe they're wondering, "Can God really love me?" Now, we might find ourselves at various times in one of these two places. Perhaps we might find ourselves in the "God can't love them" crowd. We may be there when we look down on others, when we start to think, and pride and self-righteousness will creep in. All of our lives, we're going to be warning against a legal self-righteous spirit. It's going to creep in. Our flesh is going to indulge it. Satan is going to rejoice in it. Yes, trust in yourself. And we may start to look down at other people. We might start to look at them as if they are the "God can't save them" crowd. We might look at them and say, "At least I'm not like them. I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I don't get into trouble." That's what these Pharisees were doing, and these scribes. Those other people are the people that are the outcasts, the people that God certainly doesn't care about. Why is Jesus going to meet with them? Why is he inviting them in? Why is he eating with them? And so when we go to that place, we need to understand this truth. We are not any different than anyone else. We are sinners. We are sheep who have gone astray. We need the shepherd. But perhaps you fall in this camp of the "God, can God really love me" crowd. Can God really love me? Pastor, you don't know my sin. You don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know how wicked I have been. You don't know how wicked I was this morning. There's no way that God can save me. If that's you, I hope that you're encouraged today. Because listen to this, you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus is seeking. A sinner who knows that you're a sinner. That's what we see here. Jesus doesn't hold the tax collectors and sinners at bay, does he? He doesn't. He doesn't distance himself from them. And when we see something about Jesus, it tells us about God. Jesus is the express image, the revelation of God to us. He is God and man. And so when Jesus does something, we see the heart of God in it. And that's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to see what Jesus here teaches us about God's heart for sinners like you and me. That's the beautiful. Now, certainly there is a teaching here for the Pharisees and the scribes. We'll get to that more next week, Lord willing, when he talks about the elder brother. They had it all wrong. But today I want to focus on the heart of God for lost sinners. And I want you to be encouraged in it. In fact, that's the main point of all three of these parables. There are three parables that comprise chapter 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. We might say both sons are lost. They both got lost different ways. They're lost. They need to be found. But what I want you to see is that all three of these parables are really teaching us God's willingness to save lost sinners. We'll deal with the first two parables today. The lost sheep, the lost coin, they are tied together in the way in which they're written. They both point to the same thing. In these two parables, the things that are lost, the sheep and the coin, both represent lost people, like the tax collectors, like the sinners. The shepherd and the woman, they both represent God who is seeking the lost. For isn't this what our Lord Jesus came to do? I came to seek and save the lost. And so as we look at this today, I want you to understand that God's heart is set. We might say it is bent upon recovering lost sinners. And not only that, but on rejoicing over them. On recovering lost sinners and rejoicing over them. We'll see God is concerned for lost sinners. God pursues lost sinners. And God rejoices over recovered sinners. Well, God's heart is concerned for lost sinners, unlike the hearts of the religious leaders. The Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2 complained. It's interesting, this word translated complained here in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is the same word that is used of the children of Israel in the wilderness when they complained against Moses and Aaron. Some things never change. They complained against Moses, and now they're complaining against the greater Moses. They complain against Jesus himself. You see how far their heart is from God. Why does he associate with these tax collectors and sinners? Not only does he receive them, but he eats with them. They hadn't learned the lesson. Remember that lesson we learned a few weeks back? Chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Jesus is simply backing up his teaching. Yet they had not learned the lesson. They were looking down on Jesus because of who he associated with. Now, what might that look like in our day? Perhaps it might look like this. Those who are in the church with noses held high, looking down upon others. Think, I can't believe that so-and-so hangs out with that person. I cannot believe, how can they call themselves a Christian when they go and spend time with such and such a person? You see how easily that can creep into our mentality. That's what the Pharisees were doing. How can he be a righteous person if he is hanging out with those degenerate people? And the Pharisees ought to have recognized that they were also degenerate people, and they needed Jesus to hang out with them. And so Jesus went, and what was his purpose in doing this? To go and to seek and to save and to bring them to his Father. What is our purpose in going and spending time with people, no matter who they are? It's to bring them to Jesus. To show them who Jesus is by our words, by our actions. And so Jesus is doing this. You know, on vacation I met a young man. And this young man, as I talked with him, he told me that he was greatly hurt by organized religion, by the church. I don't know the details. He said, I don't want to set foot in a church again. I didn't mention to him that I was a pastor. I just listened and heard what he was saying. He was hurt by the church. He loved Jesus. I love Jesus, but I'm struggling because I don't see his love from the body. We must be careful. See, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were not showing the love of God. They were keeping people away from the love of God, the very people that needed the love of God, because they were putting up all of these barriers. And we must be careful as the church not to put artificial barriers between people and Jesus. We must be as willing to walk alongside sinners and to help them find their way as Jesus was here. Now, this accusation that the Pharisees and the scribes make against him, was it true? Did he receive and eat with sinners and tax collectors? He did. In fact, they don't have the whole story. Not only did he receive and eat with tax collectors, but guess what? He chose one of them to be his closest disciple. Remember Matthew? Here he has a tax collector following him as one of the 12. He sought them out. He didn't just sit around and wait for them to come to him. He sought them out. He looked for them. Why? Why did Jesus do this? Because he's the good shepherd. So John 10 tells us. He is the good shepherd. He goes out and he seeks them. And so Jesus responds to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, what man of you, verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he loses only a single one, would not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now, the leaving of the sheep in the wilderness wasn't a leaving of the 99 in danger. They were together. They were safe, but it was going after the one who was in danger. That's why Jesus does this. That's why Jesus goes after the lost sinner. That's why he is concerned for those who are lost, because they are in great danger, like a sheep. Now, I've never been a shepherd. I guess you could say I'm a shepherd now, but I've never been a shepherd of actual sheep. I know some of you have. But I've heard and read that sheep are gregarious creatures. They have to be together. And if one gets separated, they are lost. I mean lost. I mean disoriented. Where am I going? What am I doing? I was just like a lemming following the other sheep, and now I have no idea where to go. That's the picture here. This one sheep goes off, and this sheep is lost, cannot find its way, disoriented, helpless. One commentator said, there is only one thing more helpless than a lost sheep, and that's a lost sinner. Oh, so true. That's the picture of us. And this sheep is lost because they've wandered away. This is self-inflicted danger. And this is a life-destroying danger. This sheep may fall off a cliff. This sheep may starve. This sheep may be eaten by a wild animal. Who knows what is going to happen to this sheep? And so the shepherd goes and seeks this sheep. And what does Scripture say? We are all like sheep who have gone astray. In fact, that's what I want you to understand. You know how lost you are. Have you thought about that? Now, it's easy to come to the gospel and hear it and think, wonderful, I love this good news. But the heart must be plowed up by the law. The law must thunder from Mount Sinai and tell you just how sinful you really are. Just how lost you really are. It's good to think about that every once in a while. Not to stay there forever, but to think about it. Think about how sinful you are. Think about how foolish you are. Think about how prone you are to wander away from God. Not just when you were walking, perhaps in a way that was contrary to God, but even now, how prone are we to wander, to get distracted? God has to bring us back. That's who we are by nature. We are like sheep foolishly moving away from the shepherd and from the flock. It's the foolishness of leaving the church. I'm not talking about moving somewhere, going to some other church, but I'm talking about walking away from the body of Christ. You're like a sheep out there, disoriented, not knowing which way you're going. Some of us we've all had different paths. Some of us have been a sheep that sometimes wanders here, sometimes wanders there. Others of us are like sheep that have fallen in a pit. Others have had three, maybe four broken legs. We wonder. But God doesn't leave us there, does he? We are precious to him. This shepherd, he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. Or the woman who had 10 silver coins who lost one, she searches carefully until she finds it. It's almost as if you can picture this shepherd, I cannot rest. I will not rest until I have found this sheep, this woman. I will not go to bed. If it takes me all night, I will find this coin. The shepherd doesn't say, oh, well, I have 99 other. That one doesn't matter. The woman doesn't say, oh, well, I have 90%, that's pretty good. Forget the other 10%. No, they go after the one. So Christian, I want you to know this and hear this. Do not ever think that God does not care for you. His eye is on the sparrow, as we sing, and so his eye is on you. He knows you. And as one who cares for you, who is concerned for you, he pursues you. We see that God's heart is not only concerned for lost sinners, but pursues lost sinners singularly. If he loses one of them, just one of them, think about that. God comes after each of his sheep personally, singularly, individually. He knows his sheep by name. Jesus knows your name. You are on his thoughts all the time. He pursues you. He diligently pursues you. Notice here, both in the shepherd and the woman, they immediately leave everything, drop everything, and search and search and search and do not give up until he finds the sheep, until she finds the coin. They are searching and searching and searching. When I was in the Navy, I did some training with the SEALs, and one of the mottos there for the SEALs is that there's no one ever left behind, ever. I don't care how badly injured they are, even if they're dead, you bring the body back with you. Even going into harm's way to do so. What a picture that is. Jesus is not going to leave anyone behind. He is not going to miss even one of his sheep, no matter what it costs him. He will not give up the search. He continues until he finds and secures what he is searching for. It's interesting, this woman, we're told, she had 10 silver coins, and if she lost one, then she lights a lamp and sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. As I read this, I thought of myself. I'm always losing things. In fact, I have a tile. A tile that rings my keys. One time, I couldn't find my keys. Got on my phone, rang my tile. It went off in my pocket. Found them. This woman did not have a tile. It wasn't around. She had to search diligently. But notice what she does. She lights a lamp and she sweeps the house. Now, this coin would have fallen. This would have been a dirt floor house, small, perhaps no windows. Perhaps this was at night. She lights a lamp. She's down on her hands and knees getting dirty. This shepherd is out sweating as he seeks this sheep. Do you see the diligence of the search? Now Jesus, he comes after us and searches for us. Matthew Henry talks about this and takes in and uses it as an illustration, not that it was intended for this, but he uses it as an illustration, this woman who lights a lamp and sweeps the house. He says, God comes in and he sweeps away everything that would keep us from him. He lights the lamp of the gospel that shines into our hearts, and by it he finds us, and he brings us to himself. What a glorious picture that is for us. And so here's what I want to encourage you with. No matter what you've done, no matter what you have done, no matter how foolish you have been, know this, God will find you and bring you home. He promises to do this. And he does it with compassion. Not only does he singularly pursue us and diligently pursue us, but he compassionately pursues us. Notice what the shepherd does. Verse 5. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, we're not told the shape of this sheep. We're not told what condition the sheep was in. But we can know this. The sheep could not get back on its own. It could not save itself. The shepherd had to pick it up, and what a shepherd would do is they would pick the sheep up, they would put it over their shoulders, they would tie the legs around the neck, and they would carry the sheep on their back. What a glorious picture it is of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, as he carries us, as he bears us to the Father, bearing upon himself on the cross our sins, bringing us safely home. But notice the compassion here. The shepherd doesn't show up when he finds the sheep and say, "You stupid sheep. I can't believe you got lost again. I can't believe that I had to waste half the night looking for you." He doesn't kick the sheep. He doesn't berate the sheep. But he gently lifts the sheep up onto his own shoulders. It's a great imagery of this in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 talks about the shepherds that were to be shepherding God's people and how they failed. But then God goes on and God says, I myself will shepherd my people. Isaiah 40, 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. It's a picture here we have of what God does for us. And so know this, Christian, when God finds you, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter how foolish you have been, he doesn't beat you up. He doesn't berate you. He is, as Jesus himself reveals, gentle and lowly of heart. That is our shepherd. God doesn't leave us. Now, maybe that sheep didn't really want to or know it needed to be saved. Maybe even when that shepherd picked the sheep up, it was bleeding and kicking. But here's the good news. The shepherd still picked the sheep up. You see, God is more willing to save us than we are willing to be saved. And so where does our confidence come from? Our confidence in our salvation doesn't come from our own love to God. For that's often weak. It doesn't come from the fact that we are on fire for God because there are days when we are cold. No, it comes from God's love to us. Just like the rescue of that sheep did not come from the fact that the sheep somehow jumped up on his shoulders, but from the fact that the shepherd leaned down, reached down, picked up the sheep, and brought him to himself. And he not only desires to do this, but he delights in it. Yes, he not only pursues us, but he rejoices when he finds us. We see that, don't we, here in these two parables. We see in verse 5, he's rejoicing even as he's picking up the sheep. And then in verse 6, when the shepherd comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And the woman also, when she had found it in verse 9, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. You see, God's heart that is concerned for lost sinners, that pursues lost sinners, rejoices over recovered sinners. That's what God is teaching us here. He rejoices over a single recovered sinner. And that means that if you're in Christ, God rejoices over you. Scripture tells us that God rejoices over us with singing. It's a beautiful picture. He rejoices over a single recovered sinner because he does not desire us to perish. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And that's the proclamation that comes out today here. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Turn to Christ. Turn to the great shepherd of the sheep. Know that he will care for you. How do we know this? How do we know that Jesus truly will care for us like this shepherd who lifted the sheep and bore him upon his shoulders? Well, primarily in the cross. We see there the Lord Jesus Christ not simply bearing us, but bearing our sins so that we might bear them no more. Bearing them upon the cross. And why did he go to the cross? What does Hebrews 12 tell us? He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He knew that there was joy rejoicing on the other end of the cross. And what was that joy? The rejoicing in redeemed sinners, like you and me. And we see here that there's an invitation to rejoice that happens. Now, we're told as Jesus explains this rejoicing of the parable in verse 7 and 10, that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The 99 just persons are those Pharisees who believe they need no repentance. but are truly lost. But here we see that there will be rejoicing in heaven. Now, how does Jesus know what is happening in heaven? Do you know what's happening in heaven? I don't. How did Jesus know? Because he's God. He knows and he can tell us. We have here revealed for us a glimpse of heaven. What is going on in heaven? There is rejoicing. There is a party going on in heaven, we might say. Verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels. Now notice this doesn't say that the angels are rejoicing, although we will see that they are, but that there is joy in the presence of the angels. Now who is in the midst of the angels? Who stands in the presence of the angels but God? God is himself rejoicing, Jesus says, over even one sinner who is brought to repentance. But there is not simply the joy that God has, but also that he calls others to join him. Just like this shepherd called his fellow shepherds and this woman called her friends and neighbors, come rejoice with me. So God calls others to rejoice with him. Now certainly the angels in heaven, they desire to look into this. They announce the good news at the birth of Christ. And so they are rejoicing, but I also believe here that the redeemed saints in heaven rejoice at the conversion of sinners. Must mean that they know in some form and fashion what is going on down here. What joy there must be in heaven, a joy that we, as we rejoice over seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, share with them now. And we'll share with them for all eternity. And why is there joy? Simply because of this. When each and every person is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ is built up. God's people are being recovered, and all of God's people will be brought home. That's the guarantee. This is something the tax collectors and the sinners, Pharisees and the scribes did not understand. They did not understand Jesus. They did not understand his mission. They did not understand that he came to seek and save the lost. They did not understand that he came to bring freedom to those who were downcast. And so they complained against him. But the tax collectors and the sinners, they had a knowledge. They were coming to hear Jesus because they knew they needed to hear him. And he welcomed them, didn't he? He welcomed them and brought them in, cared for them, was concerned for them. And we need to hear this message. We need to understand who we are apart from Christ. We are no different than a lost sheep or a lost coin. Now think about this. Think about a lost sheep, disoriented, wandering aimlessly, destined for destruction, unable to help itself. Or think about a lost coin on the floor of a dirt home, dirty, maybe in a dark corner. Abandoned. That's the picture here of us sinners apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. The good news is that God is in the foolish sheep and dirty coin recovery business, isn't he? He comes after us. He doesn't leave us there. He searches. He finds, he cares for lost sinners. He rejoices when lost sinners are found. This is why Jesus came. What did Jesus say? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And he will accomplish his purpose in the lives of his people. And so again, maybe you are thinking, there is no way. I am not in that crowd. Maybe you're thinking, I'm in the crowd of the cannot be saved. You're questioning, can God really save me? You're asking, does God even want to save me? Is God's heart really set on recovering me from my sin? Well, I hope that as you go through this passage, as the Spirit works it in your heart, as you see the heart of God for lost sinners, that you will no longer ask the question, how is it that I can believe that God desires my salvation, but that you will instead ask the question, how can I doubt it? How can I doubt that God is coming for me? Yes, you're a sinner, so am I. Yes, we are like a sheep that has gone astray, and we are all, as the hymn says, Lord, I feel it, prone to wander. Don't think that somehow, at the moment of conversion, all of a sudden now, you're not going to go off and do foolish things. You're still a sheep. You still need a shepherd. You're going to go off and you're going to do foolish things. But what does God do? He calls us continually back to himself. This is the lesson that the Pharisees and the scribes did not understand. This is the lesson that Jesus had taught them earlier. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so it's a good thing if you know that you're lost without God. It's a good thing that you know that you're a sinner. Because that is exactly the kind of person that Jesus loves to seek out, loves to care for, loves to find, loves to bring to his Father. You think about it like this. You know, we've got a lot against us as Christians. Hell stands against us. Satan, the world, our own flesh. But I don't care. I don't care. And I want you to understand, no matter how much these things pursue you, these wolves pursue you as wolves would pursue a sheep in the wilderness, Jesus will find you. Jesus will protect you. Jesus will bring you home. And I want you to trust God. This is what he says he will do for his people. Trust that God is doing what he says he will do here. Leaving the 99, going after the one coming for us, sinners though we be. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, teach us to believe that in spite of our sin, in spite of our foolishness, in spite of the fact that we are lost, that you are a God who specializes, who is designed and planned in the work of redemption to come and to rescue us, even from our own foolishness. Oh God, we thank you that you are a gentle and lowly Savior, that you scoop us up, you carry us in your bosom, you put us upon your shoulders, and that you will, because you have guaranteed it in your word, see us home. Oh God, encourage our hearts and help us to know this truth. And God, help us to be those who are not like the Pharisees and scribes, who do not look down upon others as if they are to be kept at arm's length, but who invite all who will come to share in this glorious hope that we have in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.